text readings from Luke 22, verses 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let us pray. Father, whose Son poured out his blood for us, thank you for the hope we have of your coming kingdom, for how you feed us along the way as we wait and worship and witness. Enable us to receive the bread of your word that you break open now and give to us. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Every time we gather here at the Lord's table to break the bread and to share the cup with each other, we're doing something, participating in something familiar. We've been here many times before. It's not new territory to us. The practice is something old. But where we're at in the life of our church and in your own life, these are new. Right now, we're just 2 weeks away from Easter, the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. But we need to remember that the journey to the resurrection passes through suffering and death. On our way to the empty tomb, we can't bypass the cross. So in today's text from Luke, the cross is already starting to come into view. Jesus gathers with his disciples for a Passover meal, and he uses it to show them what he's about to do for them, what he's about to do for us as well. His suffering and death will be God's way of rescuing us from sin, from death. So even now at the table, what's being announced is freedom, liberation, the most lasting liberation that we need, the deepest kind of liberation that we need is being proclaimed here at this table where Jesus gathers with his disciples. And I think that's particularly important on this day in this service because we have the opportunity to situate the Lord's Supper within this ongoing story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. On this table sits a cup, and on that cup are images of the cross. There's a wooden cross on our table. All these images, all these items, they work together to remind us that before we can see the light of Easter, even as we're anticipating it just a couple of weeks from today, before we can see the light of Easter, we have to peer deeply into the deep darkness of Good Friday. I like the way one person has written about the significance of communion when she says, When a jeweler displays a fine diamond, he often puts it on black velvet. There it catches fire from the lights of the room. Its beauty is multiplied and its value becomes apparent. She says the Lord's Supper is like that diamond. Sometimes it needs to be pried loose from traditional settings and thrown against the black velvet of the blackest night in history. The night the Lord's Supper was instituted, we need to remember, the night before Jesus was crucified. So that's where the Lord's Supper is in the story. We need to come into that situation and setting here today in our worship, remembering that it was sundown when Jesus gathered with his disciples, when they took their places at the table. This meal, it was something Jesus had been looking forward to intensely. The idiom that Luke uses literally means, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So this meal, it wasn't some kind of religious formality, just a box to check to prove that you had practiced and observed Passover. It was Jesus' farewell meal. Now it's true that what God had done to liberate his people in Egypt from slavery also pointed forward. It pointed forward to the full unveiling of God's righteousness and peace, the coming of his kingdom in its completeness. But between now and then, there would be suffering. There would be death, crucifixion. And even after resurrection and ascension, there would still be a period of waiting for Jesus to return and the consummation of God's reign. So a big part of what Jesus is doing here in this meal with his disciples is getting them ready for his departure, preparing them. Soon, he'll no longer be with them. But what he has done for them and is doing for them and will do for them, that can never be taken away. This is my body given for you, he says. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is Jesus giving himself to them and to us, giving himself for them and for us. This is Jesus laying down his life so that you and I, they might live. This is what Jesus is doing here. This is grace, that once I was lost, but now I'm found grace, that we sang about last Sunday at the end of the worship service, that's still so much a part of who we are as followers of Jesus, his grace. Remember that grace is what Jesus is serving in that meal to his disciples, that meal in the upper room that evening. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor says, it was a real thing that happened on that hill outside Jerusalem, something utterly beyond our comprehension, involving the gift of life's blood that bound us to God in a whole new way. And not only bound us to God, but binds us to one another as well. Don't we proclaim that too at the conclusion of worship on the first Sunday of the month, like today when we sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Jesus' death for our sins binds us to God and binds us to each other in a covenant that takes shape among us, not just in the future, it takes shape among us now in the life of the church, but it also points forward to what Jesus assures that those who believe in him will eat and drink with him in the kingdom of God at the fullness of its coming. Part of what that means is that what we experience in the Lord's Supper is not just a matter of taste, though it's literally that. More importantly, it's a matter of foretaste, a sample of what's to come for those who share by faith in this covenant that's created by the cross of Jesus, this grace of Christ. Like I said, grace, that's what Jesus is serving at that meal, serving here today. It certainly wasn't the first time when he gathered there with his disciples, the first time that he was serving grace. He had been serving it throughout his ministry. One commentator has pointed out that when you read through the Gospel of Luke, it seems that Jesus is either at a meal, or he's on his way from a meal, or he's on his way to a meal. And this isn't just a matter of eat, eat, eat. It's a matter of invite, invite, invite. Jesus practiced table fellowship as a way of welcoming others, especially the outcasts, into the life of God's reign. Food and drink together with others. This became the occasion for repentance, for faith. So here in his final meal with his disciples, Jesus sets the table, makes sure that things are prepared, and most of all, he sets the table with grace, with the grace of a liberating God who offers covenant life to those who will gather at the table. And notice something, that during the upper room meal, Jesus isn't stingy with his grace. He extends it to them all. He feeds them all. He doesn't take the cup and give thanks and say, take this and divide it among you, except for Judas. Don't offer it to him. He doesn't say that. He doesn't take the bread, give thanks, break it, and tell them, when you pass this around, skip Peter. He doesn't say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for some of you. No, he offers food and drink to all of them, notice, including the one who has already started plotting betrayal against him, and even to the one who will soon deny even knowing him. Everybody at that table needs Jesus' mercy. Philip Yancey's captured it well when he says, when it became clear that Jesus' kingdom led to a cross, not a throne, each one of them slunk away into the darkness. This is part of what makes Jesus' grace amazing, is that he gives himself to them and for them right in the face of their own faltering faith or denial of him or betrayal of him or their failure to understand. Jesus doesn't wait until they get themselves straightened out and get this discipleship thing all figured out and then work to set things right. No, even in the face of who they are, what they've done, or what they will do, he acts to set things right through his self-sacrificing death. One author has captured it when he says, in the night when his people betrayed him, the night of intensest enmity, the dear Lord Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. Then, can we comprehend the joining, he says, of two such extremes, good and evil together, in the night of gravest human treachery, he gave himself, the gift of himself. And the giving, he says, has never ceased. The Holy Communion continues to this day. Today, here at this table, Jesus is still serving grace. It's the kind of grace that Charles Wesley captured in his hymn, Come Sinners to the Gospel Feast. It's one that I've quoted often in the ministry of the word here. Come sinners to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. Ye need not one be left behind, for God hath bidden all mankind. Sent by my Lord, on you I call. The invitation is to all. Come all the world, come sinner thou. All things in Christ are ready now. Come all ye souls by sin oppressed, ye restless wanderers after rest, ye poor and maimed and halt and blind, in Christ a hearty welcome find. In one respect, the Lord's Supper and the observance of it here in the life of our church It's a very personal, individual kind of experience. It gives you and me the opportunity to consider and reflect on your own relationship with Christ and with Christ's church at this table. We're each provided with opportunity to give thanks, to examine ourselves, to have the Lord search our lives, to acknowledge and confess our sins, to seek mercy from our Redeemer. So there is this very personal dimension to what we do here at the Lord's table. And it's reinforced by the fact that we each have our own little packet of bread and a cup in hand. And that kind of thing is important, the critical personal dimension of you in relationship with Jesus Christ. But the personal aspect of the Lord's Supper, it's inseparable from the community aspect of it as well. The I and the we go together. We have one table, we share one loaf, we drink from one cup, because the Lord who is present here at this table uses this act of worship to join us to himself, to join us to one another, to join us to all who believe, past, present, future. That's the work he does among us, especially here too at the table. And this has a lot to do with the unity of our congregation, what it means for us here in this fellowship of faith to be one. It tells us that our unity in the life of our congregation is grounded in the fact that the one Lord feeds all of us and feeds all of us the same thing, his grace. In other words, we're not brought together and held together in the life of the church primarily by what we all have in common, or if we have the same background, or if we're the same race or ethnicity, or if we have the same political affiliation, or the same political opinions, or ideas about social issues of the day. These are not ultimately and foundationally the things that hold us together as his people in the church. We're held together primarily by the fact that we've all received the same invitation from the same Savior who loves to eat with sinners, just as he did with those first disciples. Go back with me to some things we've already sensed in the scripture and in God's word here for us today. Remember that meal together, it was filled with predictions of suffering, warnings about betrayal, predictions about denial, promises that would be broken. So that was clearly more than a 15-minute first Sunday of the month passing of the trays that was going on and that still goes on in our lives. Inside the walls of that upper room, we need to remember there was a lot of unfaithfulness in the air, but there was most of all the faithfulness and the forgiveness of the Savior who was reaching out to extend grace to them. John Duncan was a 19th century Scottish minister and missionary. And according to one preacher, there was an occasion when Duncan was sitting in church during the communion service, and he was feeling so unworthy that when the elements came around, he just let them pass on by and didn't partake of them. He allowed the bread and the wine just to pass. And as he was sitting there, feeling absolutely miserable, he noticed a girl there in the sanctuary as well. And when it came to her, she too let the bread and the wine pass. And then she broke into tears. That sight seemed to bring back to Duncan an old truth that he had forgotten. And so with a whisper, you know, one of those whispers in certain spaces, it's a whisper, but you can hear it everywhere else in the room. He was heard to say, "Take it, lassie, take it. It's meant for sinners. It's meant for sinners." And he himself decided to go ahead and partake. We're on our way to Easter, and the cross is already coming into view. So today the table is set before us. Jesus desires to eat this meal with us. And once again this day, what he's serving is grace. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our deepest need is for your saving grace. So enable us now as we come to this table to come hungry, to see our deep need for your mercy and your reconciling love. Gather us here now in ways that honor you and bring praise and thanks to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like for the deep.